thank you for your word today. Make it clear to us, speak to us, Lord, so that we understand it. And Lord, we would pray for those in our body that are hurting. We pray for Nancy that you would lift her up, heal her body, deliver her from this cancer. I'll let the treatments go well. And we pray she has a miraculous recovery and is just praising the Lord. And get her through this period, this testing, Lord, with your strength. And we pray for Jan, that he would recover completely, that he would be able to do the things you have for them to do. Pray he'd be able to function on his own. And also, Lord, please take care of his cancer, deliver him from it, and pray that he's experiencing a miracle also. We put them in your hands, and thank you for the great work you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. No one brought a dog in here, did they? Okay. Because it says beware of dogs in chapter verse 2. Oh, that's right. Vanessa did. If you saw our stuffed animals back there. Paul has been encouraging the church at Philippi to live out their faith. He said, work out your faith, which means to live out your faith. You don't work for it, you live it out. You walk in and talk as a Christian. We live it out. We're to be the light, he shared with us. As Christians, we live it out by being, we read, humble and submissive. We read that in verse 8. Our example is Jesus, chapter 2, verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We're to be humble in spirit and submissive to the Lord's will. That's how we reflect our Lord. We are to love God and love others so that people can see we are Christians. The Christian life is a sacrificial life. A life concerned about others and desiring to please God. We're not here for ourselves or to accumulate for ourselves. We're here for the Lord and for his work. You know, in chapter 2, we read in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. That's what we're to be. And last week he gave us three examples. Paul himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Humble servants of the Lord. Not seeking their own, but the welfare of others. And then we get into chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now he says, finally, my brethren. A lot of people, you know, will say, pastors always say that. They're talking and talking and talking. They say, and finally, and then they go on some more. You know, and finally means here, not that he's at the end of it yet. As we can see, there's another chapter. But, you know, so you don't leave yet. He says, finally, he's getting to the end. He's getting to the end, and he's got some exhortation and encouragement. You know, Paul's joy, there were two things about Paul. One, his joy, his rejoicing was in the Lord and not his circumstances. If we talk to everyone in this room, there would be maybe half that were rejoicing because, hey, it was a good day and it's a good day today and things are working out. And the other half might be saying, oh, bummer. Although you'd probably not want to admit it because we're in a Christian gathering, so we would put on the happy face and say, oh, things are great. But inside, you're not rejoicing. You know, that's fact. That's life. We all go through trials and tribulations because of circumstances many times. We can't rejoice in circumstances. Hey, we can be happy when things work out and they're great and God is blessing us. But true joy has to be in the Lord. If we're going to rejoice about anything, we must rejoice in the Lord. That's never going to change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still in charge. You're still his child. You're going to heaven. Your sin is forgiven. He will take care of you. Paul always rejoiced in the Lord and not his circumstances. If he rejoiced in his circumstances, he'd be in depression. If you read what Paul went through, he'd be in depression. And secondly, his confidence was in the Lord and not himself. That's quite a word, confidence. We're finding out you can't be confident in very many things in this day and age. It's changing. It's hard to find something to have confidence in, even in people. They let you down at times. Confidence is what he's talking about today. And Paul's confidence was in the Lord. You see, the prophet Habakkuk there, if you ever read the end of it, how he says, though this may fail and there's no herd in the stalls and no food and not this, yet I will joy in the Lord. You know, his joy was in the Lord. Hey, though you take the cars out of my garage, though the supermarkets close in our day and age, though everything fades away or burns up, I'm going to, my joy, rejoicing, my faith is in the Lord. He has a plan and he's going to take care of me. You can count on God. Don't let the world get you down. You can count, have your joy and your confidence in the Lord, and you won't be depressed. Pressed down. The world presses us down. The world may not be well for you. This life may not be well for you today. There might be trouble, but Jesus is there. God will never leave you or forsake you. The things you have in the Lord, no one can snatch away. So Paul is going to warn them of false teachers. And they may get discouraged by what these false teachers have told them or are sharing, and maybe even start to question things, you know, looking at other things and lose their joy or their confidence. You know, many times I've talked to new Christians, and some maybe not too new, maybe a year or two, and they start doubting their salvation. Well, am I really saved? It's usually because they've gone off and sinned or something. But, and when you're in that place, of course you start questioning because you don't feel right with God. But the only thing you can share with people is rejoice in the Lord, have confidence in the Lord. You've been born again. You were saved yesterday and you're saved today. There's confidence in the Lord. Though everything around you may fail, the Lord will never fail you. But see, but if our confidence is in this person or this job or this thing in life, and if our joy is because this has happened and that's worked out, that's going to change. And so will you and I. But if our joy and confidence is in the Lord, guess what? That's never going to change. Don't you love it when you're going through something and then the Lord speaks to you or brings up a scripture, or you go to church and hear something and it reminds you, well, what am I worried about? The Lord's going to work it out. Don't you feel good when he reminds you of that? It's like, oh, I'm glad I came to church today. Man, what was I worried about all week? Of course the Lord's in charge. Of course he loves me. We talk about the last days. Many people talk about the last days. But do they live as if it's the last days? That's what counts. Not what we share about it. Not what we prove about it. Do we live it? Jesus said, watch and pray. That's all we have to do. Watch, live it, and pray. We're ready. We're ready. The Lord could come in 1 minute, praise the Lord. He could come next year, praise the Lord. We're ready. That's all we need to do is watch and pray. There's not a lot to go over. We go over the signs so that people are aware that, hey, we're there. But why do we share that? So that people would wake up and live it as if it were the last days. I always think of this. If the Lord wrote, you know, in the summer you see the planes going over the beach with their banners. One day, what if God had this angel go through the sky with, next Tuesday, There's a rapture of the church. I wonder how many people would change their life. Christians. If they had to, there's a problem. If they fret and get worried and change things, then there's a problem. We should be ready every minute. Living for the Lord, going about our Father's business, living right. See, our rejoicing, our faith, our counting on the Lord is what gets us through. It's the Lord. We trust in Him. We rejoice in the Lord. Verse 1, Paul states, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." A lot of times people say, every time I go to church, I hear the message. Same message. How often do you go to church? Every Easter. Well, you're going to hear the same message. Maybe Christmas too. You're going to hear the same message. But if you go every week, you're not going to hear the same message. The theme will be the same, but you're going to learn all about the Lord. That's why you must be in fellowship. And Paul is saying, hey, I've told you this stuff. You know, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you, hey, I'm writing the same things to you. And he's going to write again in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. It's not hard for me to say the same thing to you because it's safe for you. You need to know that. We need to know that, hey, our rejoicing is in the Lord. I don't mind writing the same things to you. It's good for you to hear and it's safe. Rejoice in the Lord. That's exhortation. Maybe today's a difficult day. Going through tough times, some problem you're facing in the future. Just let's all say this out loud. Rejoice in the Lord. 1, 2, 3. Rejoice in the Lord. Now we all have to leave with that. We're all accountable for it now. Rejoice in the Lord. Maybe we'll say that at the end of the service when we say God is good, just to remind us. If I forget, speak it out. Now, when he says here in verse 1, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe, it could mean one of two things. Is he referring to the first part of verse 1, rejoice in the Lord? Or is he referring to the things in verse 2 and on from there? He could have been sharing a lot with them, rejoice in the Lord, or he could be sharing with them a lot about bewaring of false teachers. We don't know, but it really applies to both because he's written about those things to people many times. Some think it refers to rejoicing in the Lord. Hey, I just keep telling you this. But some believe that it also means to, verse 2, to beware. And so in verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. His warning to the church. Beware of these three types of people. False teachers, Judaizers that were sharing false doctrine with the people. First of all, dogs. What does he mean? Dogs was a derogatory term that Jews used for Gentiles. They called them dogs. Gentile dogs. Non-Jews. They were like the wild dogs that roamed around Palestine. Were scavengers. Gentiles were considered nothing. They were a lower class. And in the Bible, dogs are an unclean animal. So Paul turns the tables on those false teachers and applies this term. He puts them on the spot. Jesus came to set all these prejudiced people straight, the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them vipers, snakes. You know, they thought they were so righteous and they'd look down on others and Gentiles and call them names. So Paul turns the tables on these false teachers and he applies that term that they were using for Gentiles on them. He says, you're not right with God. He turns the tables and calls these Jewish false teachers, Orthodox Jews who oppose Jesus Christ as the Messiah, not accepting salvation by grace. He says, dogs. He says, watch out for those dogs. They're trying to rip you apart. And then evil workers. Watch out for evil workers. Teachers of false doctrine. believe in faith plus works. Beware of evil workers. They thought, you know, you were saved by the law, good works, and Jesus. Beware of those people that add anything to Jesus. In our day, beware of that. Salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work on the cross. And he says, beware of the mutilation. He's talking about circumcision. False teachers were teaching you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were laying a trip on the believers. Hey, you got to do all this other stuff. It's not only Jesus. Circumcision was a sign between God and Israel, the old covenant. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15, please. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, here we see it, they taught the brethren, the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, that's a lie. He says, beware of that. So we get down to verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command the Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's what they were telling them. Then we go down to verse 7. And when they had much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We're all going to be saved the same way now. No religious works are going to get anyone into heaven. There are some people that are very committed to religion. And they call themselves good people, and maybe they are. But I feel sorry for them because unless they're born again, they won't get to heaven. Unless they strictly count on Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Galatians chapter 6. If you turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Galatians 6:11. See what large letters I have written to you in my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. What matters? Being born again, a new creation made spiritually alive. So back to our text, he says, beware of these other people that would teach you otherwise, that would get you to stray from Jesus. You see, a person must be born again to go to heaven. One cannot add or detract from that. Works can't save. Faith does. And faith changes a person. Now, if it weren't that way, you know, if it weren't that way, we wouldn't be sure of our salvation. We wouldn't have confidence in Christ. We would wonder, did I do enough good works? Oh, I missed doing this year. Am I still saved? We would have no confidence. God says, I want you to have confidence in your faith. And that it can only be that way if there's only one way to be saved, And that's through Jesus Christ. So once we do that, we can have confidence. There's no religious works involved. God saves us for good works. They automatically should happen, fruit of the Spirit, we call it. But you must be born again. So he says, beware of those people. Now, verse 3, for we are the circumcision, all of us believers, cut to the heart, who worship God. Three things a true Christian, one that's born again, that has confidence in heaven. You know, there are three things that mark that person. Worship God in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. We'll get into what that means. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And the third thing, we have no confidence in the flesh. That's it. When you ask a person, are you born again? Where are you going when you die? And they hesitate, they don't have it. They have no confidence. If you were to come to me and say, where are you going when you die? I'd say, heaven. Right away. Some people say, well, that's kind of boastful, isn't it? No, it's truth. Isn't it great we have the right to tell people you're going to heaven when they accept Christ? We can say that boldly because it's true. We have confidence. That's the sign of one walking with the Lord, those things. Paul says, we have correct circumcision of the heart. Romans chapter 2, if you please, Romans 2 verse 28. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew or a person of God who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Oh, but they're such a wonderful person and a religious person. They do this so religiously. No, praise is not from man, but from God, and God sees the heart. You see? So we Christians worship God in spirit and in truth. We rejoice in what Christ has done for us, and we have no confidence in the flesh, but we have all the confidence in God. We worship God in spirit and in truth properly. What does that mean? It means that we approach God through Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us we have been given access to come before his throne of grace. We can worship him in spirit and truth because we can actually go into that throne room. The door has been opened for us. But Jesus said, I am the door, and that's the only way. It isn't through any symbolic things or rituals. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't count on our works to be right with God. We don't routinely go through ceremonies or traditions or rituals that some church has set up or some faith has set up. No, we don't count on all of those things to enter the presence of God and worship him. We have been righteous through Christ. We just can enter into his presence and worship him from within, from our heart. You know, people have to ask themselves, are you here at church today because you love to worship God, your God, or because of ritual or constraint or duty? We do. There was a point in life I did it through constraint or duty. Or ritual. But then I was set free, and I went to church more than I ever did before. Isn't that something? Because you want to. Why are you coming before the Lord to worship him? In spirit and in truth, you want to worship the Father. He's given you access, and you want to honor him and glorify him, or because of duty or routinely, or whatever reason. John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4, verse 23. The woman at the well. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We worship him with a broken and contrite heart, our Almighty God. He's not as a man. There's no hypocrisy, no religious effort. It's just the true worship from our being, from our spirit. That's what we do, in spirit and in truth. I once worshiped and sang because I was religious or thought it was religious to do that. But now I'm free to worship God freely in spirit and in truth. It's wonderful. And then the second thing, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, he tells them in verse 3. Another sign that we are born again. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We boast in Jesus' finished work on the cross. We rejoice in that. We glory in him and not our good works. We don't ever boast in ourselves. We boast in the good work that he has done in us. I am what I am now. I am not what I should be, but the good parts are all because of the Lord, not because of me. All good things come from the Father above. You know, we rejoice and glory in him. We boast in his finished work on the cross. I'm a new creation because of Jesus. And the third thing we do is we have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence and hope is in the work of Jesus Christ. That's our Christian doctrine. We're saved by grace through faith. All other doctrine is wrong and false. It's all about Jesus. I have no confidence in myself, but I have all the confidence in the Lord. He saved me. I will get there. I can trust the driver. He's going to get me there. Sometimes when you're riding in the car with someone else, you don't quite trust them, do you? How many of you are hitting the brake all the time, and going forward and clenching your fingers and all? It's very hard to drive with someone else. My poor wife, she's had to do it for many years. It's just hard to do. But you can trust Jesus. Lord, do you know what you're doing? Do you know where you're going? What's going on? I seem to be on the wrong road. Trust him. Have all the confidence in him. He'll get you home. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's what we do. We rejoice in him. We have no confidence in the flesh, but we don't doubt for a second that we will get there and we'll be with the Lord. So that's the way he wants these people to be and us to be. In verse 4, and you know, because apparently some of these false teachers were counting in what they're doing and their works, the religious leaders, their works, their good deeds. So he puts them on the spot and he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now you guys are counting on your religious works, your good works, the things you do, your prayers. He says, I'll tell you what, if anybody could boast, if anybody could count on his own self and have confidence in the flesh, I'm the guy. That's pretty bold. I'm a good boy. He says, I'm the guy. If you want to look at that perfect Jewish boy, look at me. I can boast. I could have gotten there through my flesh. If you think you can boast, I've got a lot to boast about. And so he starts to tell them. Now he's probably chuckling. Hey, you think you guys are good? Wait till you hear my resume. Then you'll realize, well, you know, I'm not that good. If anyone can brag or boast, it was Paul. He was orthodox. He goes on to give his credentials, his fleshly credentials, verse 5. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I obeyed the law. Genesis chapter 17 says to be circumcised on that day, and I was. I did it. My parents did it. Second thing, I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm one of God's chosen people. I was born into the right race. A good Jewish boy out of good stock. And thirdly, of the tribe of Benjamin. This keeps getting better and better. These people would have known what he meant. See, Benjamin, where the leaders came from. Israel's first king was of the tribe of Benjamin, Saul, their first king. I was from there. See, Jacob, and we just went over this morning, Jacob's name was changed to Israel by God, but he had two favorite sons, Benjamin and Joseph, sons that were born to Rachel, his favorite wife. He had a favorite wife and favorite sons. The little tribe of Benjamin was faithful to David during the rebellion under Absalom. So he had a proud heritage. They really stood with the king. Is I have all of this, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Christian of the Christians. What an example. Just watch me. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm telling you what he is saying here. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Because some people can listen to this on the CD and say, what's he saying? You know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Is this bragging? He was bragging. He held on to the original customs. He was not a liberal Hebrew. Orthodox, obeyed the customs. And we see that here concerning the law, a Pharisee. He was a religious ruler, Orthodox. Today you might say he was in the ministry. I mean, he had it all. He did it all. And then in verse 6, there's even more. Concerning zeal, you talk about being zealous for your faith. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I was zealous. I was doing the work for my religion. I was active to the point of persecuting the church, which he felt was a threat to his religion. He thought he was right in doing that, in persecuting Christians, taking them captive, because he felt they were blasphemous. He wanted to wipe them out. He was very zealous for his religion. He was active. A Pharisee, all these things. And then he ends with concerning righteousness, you know, concerning righteousness, which is in the law. I was blameless. How could he say that? I was the best. I was blameless. Well, no doubt he sinned, but he sacrificed and covered his sin. In other words, he obeyed everything in the law. He says, you know, and today you can walk around and talk to people and say, well, I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. Wouldn't it be good to have a resume like Paul? And then say, you talk about being good. Are you this good? And do you know what? Even though I'm that good, that still would not get me in. It can never be good enough. That's what he's trying to show these people. That I kept the law. I offered sacrifice. And that's his spiritual resume. You know, he was the guy that every Jewish mother would say, I want my daughter to marry Saul, Paul. He's the guy. What a guy. What a neat guy. He was like genetically produced for the law. I mean, he just really was there. He was a real Jewish man, religious in all ways. So Paul, who is anyone, you know, if anyone could attain righteousness through good works or the law and get to heaven, he gives his credentials and everybody would have to say, oh yeah, he's the guy. But next week we're going to cover what he has to say about all of that. And guess what? He doesn't count it as anything because he knows the truth. After he states his resume, he's going to set up a profit and loss statement. This is all the good things. Then we're going to see something else. The point is, you can't get there through being righteous or through good works. You know, true teachers teach salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he zealously believed in Jesus. What is Paul sharing here? This first part, which we go over today. That one's salvation and confidence is only in Jesus Christ. And if a person wants that peaceful, restful, blessed assurance that we even sing about of ending up in heaven, it's got to be through being born again through Jesus. It's the only way. When you run across people that are doubting and confused and have a question, they need the Lord. They need to be born again. Maybe they've had religion. Maybe they've gone to church, are going to church, but it doesn't do it. Only those that are born again have confidence where we can say, I'm going to heaven. Not being good or something else. A person that is trusting in something other than just Jesus shouldn't have any confidence. They should be worried because they're not saved. But if you are in Christ, born again, leave here confident and, what we shared before, rejoicing in the Lord, having confidence in the Lord. That's what we need to do. Our faith in Jesus brings confidence. Next time, what he has to say about his credentials. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to know where we're going. Sometimes as we're driving through this life, it seems like we're not headed in the right direction, or it seems to be troubling to the right or left. But let us grab onto that confidence and faith we have in Jesus, Lord, and not doubt. You don't make mistakes. And as we surrender our life to you, we need to sit in the passenger seat and allow you to take us through this life so your will can be achieved. Give us the wisdom and strength to do that. But not only just sitting in that passenger seat, but singing that song along the way, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And that'll keep our mind in the right place. Today, bring comfort and peace to all of us, Lord. I pray that we truly do rejoice today in the Lord and have confidence in you and not ourselves. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.